It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornshee.
Well, thank you for tuning in to the Engage in Truth broadcast. This is Steve Ford, your co-host, along with Pastor John Bornshee, senior pastor at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley here in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Well, today we're going to discuss leadership. Now, sometimes this may involve people from diverse backgrounds and cultures. Revelation 7 tells us that saints from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue will stand clothed in white robes before the throne of God and the Lamb. That sounds like the worldwide church in our day. Other times, leadership may involve opportunities in our families and workplaces. In Jesus Christ, we see servant leadership in action. Pastor John, what does Scripture tell us about how we should lead?
Great question. I don't know if we'll get through all this in one day. It might take us a couple broadcasts on this. We were discussing before the program, Dr. Ford, just as that very question. What does biblical spiritual leadership look like? And we get a number of examples scripturally. And I was coming across this particular chapter. I had this wonderful opportunity to teach our men's Bible study group. And we had 73 men turn out for our last Saturday gathering. And I took them to Psalm 128. Now, Psalm 128 is only 6 verses. So right away, you get men all excited thinking, we're going to cover a whole chapter and it's only 6 verses.
That's right.
But what you find when you go through those 6 verses is a prescription from God of what we are to do, the impact of our obedience. And it was called a song of ascent. So from Psalm 120, about 15 chapters worth, were all called songs of ascent. And what they would do is they would sing these songs as they were making their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was at an altitude of 2,500 feet. The rest of Israel was around 1,500 feet. So it was always up whenever you were going to Jerusalem. It kind of reminds me of my grandparents saying they were going to school, right? It was always uphill. Well, when you go to Jerusalem, it was uphill. And they make their pilgrimage there. And what they were doing was they were preparing to take the sacrifices to the Lord. At least 3 of those feasts that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, they would make that appointed journey. It was not an option. They were going to give the Lord an offering. And as they would go there, they would sing these songs. So you imagine a bunch of men getting together and singing, and this is for women too, quite frankly. It's not a text that's only for the men, but it resonated with the men because of what it's structured with. It has 6 verses that show the impact of obedience, 6 cascading verses that as you go through one, it impacts the next, and it takes us through this sequential succession of if I walk in obedience to God, it goes well in my workplace. It impacts my family, ultimately my marriage, my children, and every sphere within my family, and then ultimately impacts my nation. And so what a song to sing, and really what a scripture to be able to study even here today. So I thought this would be a great study for the broadcast to really just dive into this. I remember taking some classes from Henry Blackaby many years ago, and over the weeks we are going through this at church on Wednesdays. I do these videos from one of his studies, Experiencing God Day by Day. Well, in one particular study, he talked about sort of the nature of spiritual leadership, which was to bring people into a close encounter with God, that ultimately you're an agent of the Lord as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a change agent in a foreign land, because our citizenship is now in heaven.
Amen.
We're a new creation in Christ for those who believe. And they have this mission assignment here on earth. And then they have the privilege to serve Jesus Christ. And they wear the armament. They wear the attire of a Christian soldier that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then they show up for duty, as Luke 17 tells us to do. And so with this, we have this wonderful privilege to represent the King. And so therefore, there's a cascading effect naturally that we would see that as we show up for duty, there's going to be a set of instructions that we ought to keep to represent the King well and how it impacts the world around us. So with spiritual leadership, you then find that as God sets you loose, he appoints you into a certain business. Often we think, well, I just did all that work to fill out my resume, dress the part, look the part, worked really hard to get into that job, whatever that circumstance might be, and I did this. As opposed to thinking, is it possible that the creator of the universe who saw you before you were ever born appointed you to be there to do a ministry work there. So now your work becomes an extension of his glorious purposes in that place. And you almost find there's at least one Christian in every business, it seems. How strategic of God to do that, that he raises us up, plants us to be influencers, salt and light in that space. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and you see those same instructions that we are light bearers of the King, and then we wear the armament accordingly. He talks about the helmet of salvation, which not only helps guide our thoughts, but also as the instruments would, you know, the jawbone protection would come around my tongue, around my mouthpiece, that my words would be edifying. And then, of course, you have the breastplate, which would have two parts to it, the inside and outside. The inside, it discusses, would be the faith piece, that you have faith against your heart. And then the what results in that is love that comes from the outward piece of that. Every breastplate would have some sort of insignia on the outside or something like that. You think about the Roman armament. So there's two sides, one against your heart and one that's a statement, a symbol to those who see you. And that would be the love. Look at the love they have. Not a love that's compromising truth, but a love that is agape love of 1 Corinthians 13. So we are demonstrating, representing Jesus Christ in everything, in our living rooms, in our workplaces, with our families. And one thing I shared with the gentleman on that particular Bible study of Psalm 128, and I think it'd be fitting, Dr. Ford, for you to read it here in a moment, but I felt that it was necessary to just tell the guys, listen, one of the greatest struggles that men deal with is fear of failure. The idea that somehow we could not just fail, but fail badly. And it causes us to retract, almost retreat. It's not so much maybe even getting beat up physically. It's this idea that we have failed in some way that now labels us in some way, that you have failed in that vital responsibility. All these people trusted you and you failed. And so we're fearful of this, and sometimes it's the hardest thing to recover from, and it's always too soon to quit. And that's what Psalm 128 reminds us of. This is the prescription of God for leadership and how it impacts everything. All we have to do is follow his instructions. And I think about at my nightstand right there next to my bed, I've got all these prescriptions from the doctor for heart pills. I've got my now trifocal glasses. And I don't use any of it. And sometimes I fight to take my pills because of pride. You know, I think, no, I'm too young to take those things. I'm too young to wear those kind of glasses. And I don't want to take my prescription out of pride. And if we just do what the Lord instructs us to do, we will be influential in every sphere of influence. Let me give you an example. This is a story I shared with the men. So I was telling them how I started in ministry. You know, some people ask, well, how did you go into full-time ministry? I mean, give us a skinny on the details. How did this happen? And I remember looking back, so I had been in concrete construction. My family owned a concrete construction business. So flat work, concrete pumps, even shotcrete, doing swimming pools, all sorts of things. And so, of course, you go into the family business initially. And I was trying to find my purpose and calling in this, but it was 7 days a week, lots of hours, lots of work required. We pretty much did everything through the Vail Valley, all the way to Aspen, all around the Front Range, and it was Rocky Mountain concrete pumping. And so we do all this laborious task, but at the same time, I was feeling called to seminary. I just, ever since I was a child, feeling called into seminary and to be a pastor. You can just feel that burden, that urge. Ever since I was saved at 10 years of age in Terry Road Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and everywhere we moved, it just felt like the Lord was just had this mission for me to do in that. And sometimes you just feel that burden. You got to always keep those things in check. Emotions can be very deceiving. You take it to prayer. You constantly surround yourself with counselors, with wisdom, that those who are truly seeking the Lord on your behalf. So I was feeling this burden. I'm going to missionary, you know, studying seminary, studying about missions specifically. And my wife and I then start a church in downtown Colorado Springs. We moved to Colorado Springs. We took the leap of faith. We're going to go into full-time mission work. And so I take this step of faith. We're downtown Colorado Springs in Las Vegas and Nevada Street, right near Springs Rescue Mission. And we start a church. It was an outdoor church in a little pavilion where there is a bunch of mobile homes and so forth. It's all torn down now. It's not far from Springs Rescue Mission. And so we were doing this ministry there. And so it went from $15 an hour in 1996 and basically now to nothing. We took our savings, we sold everything we had to go into full-time ministry work. So we sold both our vehicles, anything we had that could had some value to just monetize that value, to liquidate it, and basically start over. And that takes a strong wife, because as now as a husband, I'm dragging you with me, right? We had one child already. And so we're going into this full-time ministry. We're now living off ramen noodles and macaroni and cheese all over again. It's like being in college all over again, right? And I think that when you do these sort of things, and it's a big, big step into the unknown, you almost expect like the Red Sea, it's just going to part and everything's just going to, oh, you know, like angel choir of heaven, everything's just going to open up for you and things are going to work out the way they're supposed to work out. And yet in those moments, what we found was some of the greatest challenges we'd ever experienced. My wife was pregnant with our second, and she was battling cancer and we didn't know it yet. So she was going through all these symptoms that we just didn't know what was happening. Later, we'd find out it was cancer. We were gifted a car from some family. It was 245,000 miles on it, little Mazda 626, totally rusted, rusted frame, rusted shell, rusted parts on the car. It came from Minnesota and had been there for a long time. I think it sat for quite some time too. So 245,000 miles on it, constantly breaking down. And we had $20 in our bank account. So it was, instead of one of those days, it became one of those months. And everything was hard. It just kept getting harder. And at these type of moments is when you start to think, I've made the wrong decision. I need to retreat. I need to go back to the familiar. And it was at this point, I had a friend of mine. He told me, you know, go apply, focus on the family. I applied. They were so gracious. And I was hired almost right away. Within 3 days, I was hired, except for I was being hired at minimum wage. So at that time, it was $4.25 an hour. So I went from $15 an hour in 1996 to $4.25 an hour. And so we were, you know, again, just scraping by. So here I'm working now, focused on the family while we're serving in a church, an outdoor church in Las Vegas and Nevada Street, tending to the homeless and those who are in great need. It was great ministry, a lot of foot washing. And in this, it just kept getting harder. We were doing everything we can to scrape by, and now have a second child on the way. And I'm just feeling like I've made another mistake. I need to continue to seek maybe other employment to provide for my family. Well, one of the gentlemen I was working with there, focused on the family, he was growing concerned for me. He's like, hey, why don't you come on out, play some basketball with me and some friends? I didn't know it, but they were a bunch of pastors. So I was going to play basketball with a bunch of pastors. Well, here my wife is very pregnant at this point, about ready to go to labor at any moment. But I said, I'm going to go play basketball with the guys. And I do. And I had a great game. It was kind of a great way to escape. My wife and I just had kind of a little bit of a tiff before I left. She was very pregnant, very emotional at this time, but, you know, rightfully so. I mean, here we are down to like a pennies left in the bank, and things aren't seemingly going our way. And you know, so of course our conversations were often very laced with friction and tension. And so it was good to just get out of the house for a little bit. And of course, all the way over to the play basketball with these guys, I'm thinking, I'm a terrible husband. I'm not a good provider. I've failed every way. What did I not listen correctly to God? What did I miss, Lord? Right? Those kind of feelings. And so anyway, I go over, having a great game. Things are turning out great, having fun with these guys. I go up for a rebound, and one of these sweet pastors are very competitive, mind you. Right. So you put a basketball on their hands, put them on a court, and you're going to get a whole different kind of pastor. Mm. And sure enough, one of them, his name's Eric. Sweet. Love this man. He was a pastor of what was Sunnyside Christian Church at the time, is now Envoy. He's no longer there. But at the time, that's where we were playing. And he goes up for the basket or the ball, and I go up at the same time. He comes down, except for his elbow is on top of my nose. And he breaks my nose in three places. He didn't know it at the time. Neither did I. All I know is I go into the restroom and I see that my nose is now angled toward my right eye. And I pop it out, put it back into position. Blood comes gushing out of my face, down onto my shirt. And this is when my wife calls and says she's going into labor. So it's at this point, now we have no money. I have a broken nose, going to require surgery. And my wife is going into labor. To this day, I can show you the pictures of when my son was born and the shiners under both of my eyes and my swollen face from when my son came into the world in March of 97 at this point. And it was all of this to which I'm looking at this saying, this is how my full-time ministry life began. It was not for the faint of heart. This would have probably crippled any one of us to say we've made the wrong decision. Is this really, Lord, your will? And what I found is that he was bringing me to the end of myself, like Israel in the wilderness. to raise up somebody who is going to learn what it means to be totally dependent on him. Like Matthew chapter 6, learning how to pray in such a way as, Lord, provide my daily need, Father, and help me to be totally dependent on you. Like Israel in the wilderness, they needed their next meal from God. They needed to stay warm from him. They needed the sun by the to be clouded and covered up by day. Otherwise, I can't imagine. I've been in that area of Jordan, the nation of Jordan, and it was over 120 degrees. I can't imagine even at that time, just the blistering heat. It needed to, they had cloud by day, fire by night, provision of food, provision of water, everything they needed. They were going to learn total dependence on God. Then I found that this was the beginning of what it meant to be a true leader for the Lord, was to be completely absent of self, to be crushed of all pride, that to be filled up wholly with him, to be his individual that he would need for such a time as this, not my version of who I was going to be or even offer to God. Look at all that I can do for you, Lord. Nuh-uh. All of that had to go. And that's where I feel like where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You come totally empty-handed to say, I have nothing to bring to you, my king, but I am absent of self and wholly yours. And that's where I think this journey of Psalm 128 comes into play here, because so many of us can feel like I have a wake behind me, as if you're a boat going down the waterfront in a lake and you've got a wake behind you and it's filled with mistakes. It is filled with prodigal children, broken relationships, just one mistake after another. We feel like God can't use me. And what we find here in Psalm 128 in these six verses is God's prescription to say, if you do this, you are mine. You will be my leader, my influencer, my person for such a time as this. You just have to follow the instructions. And that is so hard for us to do. And so, Dr. Ford, I know time will get away from us. I truly believe that leadership is what we find here biblically is an impact of obedience. Could you read for us Psalm 128?
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Wow. I just love that. Again, it's called a song of ascents. And from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, all of those were songs of ascents, going up to Jerusalem, keep the annual feast, present an offering to the Lord. And look what he said there. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And I think so. Therefore, the first principle we're to draw from this is to fear the Lord. That's the first directive of this song, which really comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which after 12 full chapters of hearing the preacher of this book called Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then we have to complement this with Proverbs and all these writings of Solomon and his wisdom. And sometimes we kind of chuckle a little bit because Solomon, you were so wise and yet made some big mistakes. And I think likewise, we can have all the instructions of God's word at our fingertips and fail to apply the very basics. And here he gives them the very basics from Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. This is what it all comes down to. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is a man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So again, fear God, keep his commandments. But here he says, blessed is everyone who does that. You're blessed for doing that. It's the word happy. And it's esher, and it's a powerful word that really denotes that everyone is happy as they fear the Lord, if they truly have a respect for the holiness of God, for who he is, that he breathes out universes. He is, all it does is he speaks it, and it is. That's awesome. And he is worthy of all of our praise if we truly adore him in this way. And I remember the expression, and those of our listeners probably remember this too, especially from the South, I'd hear this a lot, the expression God-fearing. right? You're a God-fearing man. You're a God-fearing family. I mean, that was a compliment. It meant that your house was in order. You made God the centerpiece of everything. He wasn't just added. He was everything, right? Jesus Christ isn't just something we add into our lives. We become a new creation in Christ, and therefore he becomes everything of our lives. Every moment we are awake, we're thinking about, Lord, to you be the glory. Every time we breathe, we're thinking, Lord, thank you. You gave me the breath to even breathe in and out, to which we find that we're even breathing the name of God when we do that. I mean, it's quite awesome. So this language is utterly foreign in our culture today, it seems. This idea of being a God-fearing family. That's not meaning you're trembling in terror, although that's part of it. It's mainly that you're just so respectful. Like when we get into Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and we just see the 24 elders there before the throne of God, as you made mention of, and there we are in the presence of God, and the right response is total adoration. Holy, holy, holy is he. That's a God-fearing family. And so this entails obedience to God's word. And I challenged the men on Saturday with this understanding that out of the New Testament, there comes 1,236 commands. It's really 241 that are repeated over and over again, almost six times each. And that's how stubborn we are. We need to hear it over and over again. So even if you take 241, that sounds like a lot. But if you take every single one from Matthew chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, you're going to come away with 1,236 directives. And when we take all of that and we realize, wait a minute, this is a lot of repeat. Yep, that's right, because 241 commands are given. And so often, they're just overlooked in our lives. And so we have to be the God-fearing person that sees it not just as their duty, but their privilege, something that can't be abdicated to a spouse, shouldn't be abdicated to the church alone, to someone in a school system or a neighbor. No, this is a privilege to be the almost priest-like of your home. Your home becomes the first church. And I told the men this, and I think it's absolutely correct that it's not just for men, but also for women, that the world will propose alternatives and say, rather than being the leader that God has called you to be, the change agent in our society, the restorer of the streets, and we'll get back to that one later as we go through this study, but the world's going to throw at us the five P's: possessions, popularity, position, prestige, and promotions. Those five P's will inundate our lives as something attractive to draw us away from what it means to be a spiritual, biblical leader, a person after God's own heart that is changing everything in their sphere of influence. And that's what Satan does. He's going to try to bait us in. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. He's not developing something new. We're fairly predictable, even though he doesn't know our thoughts. Well, we are still formed in the image of Adam by way of this flesh, but yet now we're a new creation in Christ and we're in the image of our Lord. So true commitment to all of this is like saying, I'm going to take my prescription. And it leads to a contentment that is found only in Jesus Christ, enjoying all of God. And it's finding that this fulfillment that nothing, none of those five P's give us is because it's wholly in the relationship with God. And then we could say, is our relationship truly happy? Is it? Do we really experience a happiness that we ought to have with God? And if we don't, it's because we're probably substituting it with something else. We have gravitated to one of the illusions of this world and filled that void with something that is fleeting instead of something that is real. And then wondering why we're not the leader that we ought to be, that God has positioned us to be, where we are leading someone somewhere, we're influencing those around us to the glory of our Lord. So this first principle, fear the Lord, one verse, you could suspend the rest. I mean, all of Ecclesiastes seem to revolve around that one verse, and that's just the beginning of it. So, Dr. Ford, we'll probably come back to this. We're going to have to. We got six verses to cover.
Still a lot more
so
to cover.
So, verse number two is where we're going to see that our work will be blessed. So, if we have the right relationship with God, now our work is impacted, meaning our coworkers are impacted, our boss, maybe those individuals that we're engaged with on a daily basis. If you're in sales, you've got customers, whatever that looks like, however God has placed you there to influence, now your leadership will there'll be a cascading effect like a ripple in a pond that goes from you have the right relationship with God in a vertical alignment, not a horizontal arrangement, totally vertical. God is the centerpiece of all of this. And now it's going to impact my work. And then we'll see how it cascades from there. So I want to thank all of you for listening today. Dr. Ford, thank you always being in the studio. We're going to get more here for more from you. I know I'm constantly running away with this, but I want to thank you all for listening to Engage in Truth. And we hope this has been an encouragement to you as we continue to discuss the impact of our lives, impact of obedience, and that you are a leader that God has appointed for such a time as this. To listen to this broadcast and others, go to calvaryfountain.com. This is a ministry of Calvary Fellowship, Fountain Valley Church, and services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays. We'd love to see you there. God bless you, my friends. Take care.